all but Judas, who'd already left, but it was the night that he was betrayed. And he's been talking to them for some long time, probably hours. They've eaten the Passover. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. And now he prays to his Father in their presence. He prays some things for himself. He prays some things for his apostles. And he prays some things for all believers. As Jesus prayed to the Father, one theme that runs throughout the prayer is unity. In fact, the word one is used in reference to unity 6 times in this prayer as you go through the entire chapter. So a lot of times we look at John 17, we say, well, here's a prayer and the theme of it is unity. You might also be interested to know that the word glory or some form of the word glorify is found 8 times in this prayer. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe it's not all about unity. Maybe it's something about glory. Sort of reminds me of what a preacher said one time when he was studying the book of Philippians. You know, you study the book of Philippians, 17 times in the book of Philippians, the word joy or rejoicing is found. So a lot of us, as we think of Philippians, we think of it as the epistle of joy. And I think of it that way as well. But you might be interested to know that in the book of Philippians, the term Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus or Jesus or Christ, those names are used 60 times in the book of Philippians. So maybe the book of Philippians is not just about joy. Maybe it's about having joy through Christ. And maybe John 17 is not just about unity, but it's about glorification through unity. And that's my premise this morning. I believe that it is. I think glory and unity are bound together in what Jesus is praying for and praying about in this marvelous prayer in John chapter 17. An interesting fact about this prayer, it's the longest recorded prayer in the New Testament. It can be read through in just a couple of minutes. Some people say, therefore, your prayer should only last a couple of minutes. Well, that's not the case. Jesus prayed all night at times. But it's interesting, this is the longest recorded prayer in the New Testament. Jesus wants unity for us, and he wants glory for us. And the two are inextricably tied together in this great passage. So let's think this morning about glorification through unification. We start in the first 18 verses of the chapter, the glory and unity of the Father and the Son, and the reflection of that in the glory and unity of the apostles. So let's read starting in John 17 and verse 1. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. What we notice, first of all, is that Jesus is asking to be glorified not just for that end of itself, not just because he wants glory, but he's asking to be glorified that he might further glorify the Father. Glorify me that I might glorify you. He wants to glorify the Father. And he had already done that in this world, in his life. He says, I have glorified you because I finished the work that you have given me to do. When we do God's work in this world, we're glorifying him. Surely we understand that. And so much of our purpose for living is fulfilled in doing what God has said to do. Just doing the work he's given us to do. And Jesus is praying to the Father, you know that I've done that. I've glorified you by doing the things that you have given me to do. I think of my own father a lot when I think of children glorifying their parents. My dad was someone I respect and love a lot, and my mother as well, but my dad was an interesting man. He was a strict disciplinarian. He'd been an army sergeant, and he, you know, kind of carried that through into the way that he parented. But I had a lot of chores. You know, I wasn't raised on the farm, but it was like I was because, you know, we had this huge garden and this yard to take care of. And I can remember people stopping at our house and getting out with their cameras and taking pictures of our yard. And people that knew my dad would all the time, "I can't believe how your yard looks." You know, we had literally hundreds of geraniums and it was just manicured to a T, and, you know, there was whitewash on the bricks and just all of this sort of thing. What people didn't know was I did all that work. Every bit of it. Because my dad told me to. So he gets all the glory. He never owned a very new car. But whatever car he had was immaculate. I remember when I was a kid, we had this ranch wagon. Some of the older folks may remember these ranch station wagons. And, you know, the kids would pile up in the back of that and we'd ride around. And it was just an old station wagon. It was gorgeous. And people would compliment my dad about how beautifully kept that car was, with the chrome wheels that just, you could see your face in them and all that kind of stuff, because I kept the car clean. When I got older and we had this car, I mean, it was a Ford Maverick, you know. It was a Ford Maverick. People know what that is. Just a kind of an old, you know, basic car. Before I could get permission to take that thing on a date, before I did it, I had to wax and wash it. So that was life in my home. But Dad got a lot of glory, and I did a lot of work. And looking back on it, I'm glad he got a lot of glory. Jesus says, I've glorified you, Father. I've done the work that you've given me to do. What a way to glorify the Heavenly Father. And the reason that Jesus did that was because he and the Father were one. He'll say it and say it and say it again in this prayer. His love for the Father, his Father's love for him, their inseparable relationship, the unity that they had, the unity of purpose that they had, shown through in the way that Jesus lived, in the way the Father loved him. And so now notice in verse 5 that Jesus is requesting that the Father glorify me together with yourself, this text says, with the glory which I had with you before the world began. So he's not praying for glory for just himself, but for glory for the two of them together. And the glory that he's praying for is the glory that they experienced before the world ever was. And I just tell you what, I have a hard time imagining how that was. Before God created the heavens and the earth, before time ever began, that Jesus was with God the Father, and the glory that they experienced from all eternity together, as if I could get my mind around all eternity, and how it must have been in eternity past between the Father and the Son. Jesus asked to be glorified that he might glorify the Father. And God the Father and God the Son were unified in their love and concern for the apostles, so that the apostles might share in their glory, but mainly that the apostles might bring others to share in their glory. So look at the way that Jesus prays for the apostles, starting in verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." So, God the Father, God the Son, they had shared the words of the Father. The very words of God himself had been given to these apostles. That made them special men. That made them men who were going to go on a mission to share God's word with the whole world. You can read in verse 8, "I have given them the words which you have given me. They've received them. They've known surely that I came forth from you. They believe that you sent me." All of these things would be critical to bringing many sons to glory. Then in verse 9, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, you gotta follow the train of thought here, folks. Jesus is praying so much passion for his apostles, to his Father. And the Father knows everything that Jesus is saying already, as he knows what we're saying even before we say it. But the Father knows who these men are. The Father knows what their mission is. The Father knows that they have given the words of the Father to these men. And the purpose of it all, notice at the end of verse 10, is that I am glorified, that God, that Christ would be glorified in them, in the apostles. Now here's where you have to follow the train of thought. If Christ is glorified, who else is glorified? God the Father. So the apostles, in glorifying Christ, will be glorifying the Father. You see the connection between all of that? So the apostles need to be united in the work that God has given them to do. Jesus prays vehemently for that. God the Father and God the Son shared ownership of the apostles. They're mine, they're yours, we share them together. You know, we have this thing, it's kind of a joke. Sometimes we'll say that a couple, you know, a married couple, one of them will get the idea that what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine, you know. Just but Jesus is saying what's mine is mine, and we share all together with the Father. And they're sharing ownership of the apostles. And they shared then a unified interest in the protection and the sanctification of the apostles. These men needed to be protected. They need to be protected from the world and from the evil one. And they needed to be set apart so that they might accomplish this wonderful work of glorifying God with his word, which would be given to them. So you read on in verse 11. I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. Keep them. Unify them. It's what he's praying for them. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept. None of them was lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Only Judas. Everybody else is there. Everybody else is united. Everybody else is one. Everybody else will work to glorify the Father and the Son. And then, for sake of time, let's skip down to verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Have you ever thought about that? What if Satan had got a hold of these apostles? What if Satan had been able to divide the apostles, to somehow undermine their work? Have you ever thought about what if there were no apostles? Jesus could have come, lived the perfect life, died for our sins on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended back to the Father, and nobody would ever have known about it. Jesus is praying a prayer here that is critical to the glorification of everyone who'd ever be saved. That the apostles be kept from the evil one. That the apostles be united in doing their work. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You sent me into the world. I also sent them into the world. The glory and the unity of the Father and the Son runs through the unity of the apostles and explains why the apostles needed to be unified. But what comes in this prayer to us and for us especially is what Jesus prays in verses 20 through 24. When he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus prays then for the unity of all believers, that they all may be one, he says. He wants us as believers to experience the unity that He and the Father experience. Not just like what He and the Father experience, but the very unity that they have. As they are in us, we are in them, and we are all united as one. It's a beautiful thought. They all may be one, He says, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they all may be one in us. The pattern of unity of believers is unlike anything else on earth, if you think about it. It is nothing less than the unity of the Father and the Son. It is not merely, please understand, when we talk about being one, we're not talking about merely a unity of organization, not even a unity of purpose, not even a unity of feeling or affection. When we talk about being one, we're talking about being one in God, one in Christ, one in the Father, and they in us. Yes, it's organization. Yes, it's purpose. Yes, it's affection. But it's all because they are in us and we are in them. Just as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, so we are related to them and one another in the body that's called the church. Christians are drawn to one another, are united with one another, because we are drawn to a common center, Jesus Christ Himself. Notice the phrase, that they would be one in us. You see that? That they would be one in us. That is the source and the power of our unity. Another thing I want you to notice, He shared His glory with us, so that we may be one. Verse 22, the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. There is glory in unity, and there is unity in glory. How can we illustrate that? Well, the Bible illustrates it in a really interesting way in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, when it talks about the relationship between the husband and wife. And we read this and we get so much great instruction in Ephesians 5 about husbands and wives and what their roles and responsibilities are and their privileges. But as Paul explains in the text, it's really not about husbands and wives. The greater union that he's talking about is not the union of man and woman in marriage. The greater union is the union between Christ and the church. So listen to these words and think about it in that way. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Brethren, I want us to think about what Christ did as the husband of the bride. Everything that He did for the bride was that enabled her to become glorious. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I have had it a couple of times where, especially, you attend a wedding. I've even performed a wedding or two like this where the couple's a fine couple. Maybe they're kind of country folks. Maybe the girl is just a farm girl. You've never seen her with makeup on before, you know. She's usually, milking the cows or whatever, working. And so but the wedding day comes, and all of a sudden she comes out and she's in this beautiful gown, gleaming white, with her hair, you know, done. Maybe never been done before in her life, practically. And you don't even recognize her. She's so beautiful. She's so glorious. And what the passage is saying is that Christ has done all of this for us that we may be glorious spiritually. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's what Christ has done for us. And perhaps that's the import of His words in John chapter 17. When He says again The glory which you gave me, I have given them. To make us glorious. Paul goes on in Ephesians 5, of course, in verse 31. And he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We get husband and wife, the two becoming one. That's unity. But it pales in comparison to Christ and the church. Paul says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. There is two becoming one. There is Christ sharing his glory with his bride and making her glorious. And there is a unity that will last for all eternity. The unity of believers is a glorious unity because Christ has made it so. But the unity of believers is also necessary to verify to the world the identity of the one in whom we believe. How does the world know? How will the world ever know that Jesus Christ was sent from heaven, that he is truly the Son of God? Notice again Jesus' words, that they all may be one, he says in verse 21, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And then in verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. How will people know about the love of God? How will people know about the true identity of Jesus Christ if they don't know it when they look at believers? If they can't see it in our unity, in our love, what will they ever know about the unity of God the Father and God the Son and the beauty of their love for us? Jesus said in John 13 and verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Why is that? That's because he has love for us. He and the Father have eternal love with one another. The only way we're going to show ourselves to be his disciples, his followers, to show who he is to the world is if we love each other. You might have heard it said that life is like a box of chocolates. I understand that metaphor. The church is like a box of crayons. Now, I've just used a beautiful illustration that's used in Scripture of marriage, illustrative of the church and Christ. We talked last week about another tremendous illustration used in Scripture. We're a body. Christ is the head. We're members of the body. We work together. We work as one. 1 Corinthians 12. And so, this illustration isn't as good as either one of those. But the unity of crayons, they're all different. Every last one of them is different. And depending on how much they're used, you know, the point gets rounded and not as sharp on some as on others. If you look at that box, some of those points are kind of round. But they're all used to color the same picture. They're all one in purpose and what they're accomplishing. And they all go back in the same box. It's the unity of crayons. Sure, we're different. Sure, we're different. But we're one in Christ. And because we work as one and are together in the box of the church as one, we create beauty in this world. We create glory for our Heavenly Father. glorification through unification. This kind of unity is not only needed in the church, but it obviously must be reflected outside the church. Do you realize that every Sunday morning in North Alabama, all over our area, there are people who know some things about Jesus and about His truth and personally know those who are Christians, but on Sunday mornings they stay at home. They will not, quote unquote, go to church. And if you talk to them about it and ask them, well, why won't you go to church? You might have a lot of reasons, but one reason that comes up a lot is because, well, you know, so-and-so, I used to work with him on the line at the factory, and all I heard day after day, every day from him was how everything was wrong at the church that he attends. How the elders weren't doing it right, how, you know, the work of the church was all wrong, the preacher would preach something wrong on, you know, and so it's all bad, everything that he said. And so he reflects not unity, but division as he goes out in the world. How do you think the world sees that? I don't want to be a part of that. Who would? How are people going to know the unity of God the Father and God the Son and the glory they want to share with us unless we share it with them? So here's the point of all of that. If believers cannot unite to glorify God, can we glorify Him at all? Are we glorifying Him at all? And when I'm using the word believer there, I'm using in the term, in the sense the Bible does, true believer. A lot of people say they believe in God. The devils believe and tremble. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about true believers who've obeyed the gospel. If we can't unite to glorify God, look at this passage, Romans chapter 15. I've highlighted some words I'm going to emphasize in a minute, but I want to just read the whole thing to you. Romans 15, starting in verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So the first thing I want you to notice are the words in the passage that are emphasizing unity. Be like-minded, with one mind, with one mouth. Receive one another, just as Christ received us. All of those are talking about union and fellowship and unity. What's the purpose of that unity? That you may glorify. That's what it is. That you may glorify. I don't believe we can glorify without unity. And I don't think we're going to be glorified without it either. Jesus is going to come again. And the promise is that we will see His glory. And because we'll see His glory and be in the presence of His glory and that of His Heavenly Father, we will be in glory and glorified ourselves. An old song, we haven't sung it much of late. It's written by Charles Gabriel, one of the many songs in our hymnal that he's written. Glory for me, you know that song? When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Unless we work together as one, unless we learn to be one with the Father and one with the Son, and therefore one with one another, we're not going to see that glory. We're not going to get to experience that glory. Unification is for glorification. Glorification comes through unification. So right now here this morning, Think about your commitment to being one with God the Father and one with God the Son. And if that's your full and true commitment, you'll be one with one another as well. And maybe right now this morning you might be able to think about somebody in this congregation even, or somebody who's part of the Lord's body that you're not united with. That says something. It says something to you that you need to correct if you want to be glorified together with the saints. And maybe it's that you need to correct, or there's something else that's amiss in your life this day that you need to make right with the Lord so that you can be one with Him. Won't you take that step, whatever it might be? We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.